Genesis chapter 29. The Bible is not a collection of moral short stories, as many folks would care to say that it is. I was involved with a conversation not long ago on social media, and that's a bad thing to do. But one of the young men asked of the more progressive so-called Christians, what are some identifiable characteristics of progressive Christianity or liberal Christianity or loose Christianity? And one of the trademarks that came up several times in conversation was the first thing you have to do is not carry the Bible as a literal book, that it's just a book of moral short stories. So as much as we say that this is a literal book, and there are some things that we can get out of it morally, that this is the true Word of God, that these things actually did happen. So when we read through this, it's more than just this thing happened to Jacob, then this thing happened to Jacob, and so on and so on. Just like it was much more that it was this thing happened to Abraham, then this thing, and so on. It's not just a list of short stories. It's not a book of one-liners. But our hearts and minds are to be directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ from cover to cover. We're not to use the Word of God to pacify the hearts and the minds of the weak and the helpless, although it does bring great comfort to the poor and needy. No, this isn't a self-help book of how to get out of poverty. It's not a book that you can just read for bedtime stories, although it should be read often. This is the literal Word of God, and it must be read in context. So when we take our time that's why it's taken us over a year to get to this place in the book of Genesis. We take our time with these studies, drawing out from past studies to capture the full context of what's going on. So that being the case, we reread chapter 28. In chapter 27, there was Jacob had deceived Isaac, and we have there and he was being sent away because of this deception, because Esau wanted to kill him. In chapter 28, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And remember that Esau had done that very thing. He had married the daughters of Heth. He said, Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, and thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So Isaac is passing along these great many promises here, but then the Lord here also says some things to Jacob as he goes. But look in verse 4, and Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So Bethuel, or Laban rather, was their uncle, their mom's brother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take to him a wife from thence, and he had blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And then Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. So what did Esau do? Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael. Remember that the illegitimate son of between Abraham and Hagar, and took unto them the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebahoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So on the way, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. So some things ought to be coming back to your mind as we read these things. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached down to heaven, and reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So a great many things are being promised by the Lord God to Jacob. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Beth El, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. So the pillar, remember that was a sign of memorial, and the oil is a sign of consecration. And he called the name of that place Bethel, or house of God, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar or a memorial shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So having read that, we see three basic things: the blessing and direction from a dad to a son, from Isaac to Jacob. We see Jehovah's ladder and the promises thereof, and we see Jacob's vow, that memorial and that consecration with the pillar and the oil. And we talked about all those things. Now, as we move into chapter 29, it says, then, so with all those things just happening, okay, those things ought to be fresh in our minds. As Moses was writing these things to the children of Israel, you have a man who had the promises of God and the blessings of God, and he has this memorial, and he's going to do what God has told him to do. Then, Jacob went on his journey. So to say that he went on his journey, you could say that he packed his stuff up, back on the camels, and got back on the road. Or you could look at how it's actually translated. It says he lifted up his feet. Okay? The literal translation is, then Jacob lifted up his feet. He got high-stepping. You know, you could say that he was on an emotional and spiritual high after what had just happened in chapter 28. This, at the very outset, if we stopped right there and just dwelt on that for the service, then we would have quite a bit to think about, wouldn't we? If we had experienced the grace of God in our lives, we ought to be literally lifting up our feet and doing what He has told us to do, shouldn't we? This is not to be merely read as, and then, and then, and then, and then, and then, he did this, and he did this. No, Jacob, having experienced those promises firsthand in that image that he had in his sleep there, he knew, and he was afraid that he was in that place, the house of God, Bethel. Then Jacob lifted up his feet. He lifted up his feet, and he moved on to see how the Lord would perform the things that he had promised. That ought to be the very nature of the child of God servicing the Lord in the context of the Lord's true church, that we are to be lifting up our feet in this weary and dry land, doing the things that the Lord has told us. He lifted up his feet as a symbol of joy and delight in what he had just experienced at the mouth of Jehovah. And he lifted up his feet and he moved east toward that people he was supposed to go to. Then Jacob went on his journey. He lifted up his feet and came into the land of the people of the east. So he was going from Beersheba to Paddan Aram. He was going to the land there of the people that his mother Rebekah had come out of. This is almost the exact opposite of what we read in the book of Jonah. He did rise up, but then he went down to Joppa, didn't he? He went down to the port. He went down to the boat. But this man, he would desire to serve the Lord, lifting up his feet and doing so. In verse 2 it says, "And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying in it. For out of that well they were watered, they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth." After traveling some great distance, he probably purposely sought out a well as a place to gain information. But specifically, he needed water. He wanted water and he wanted information. He knew he was close to the place he should be in, probably, but he was trying to find the place where there would be water, there'd be people, and there'd be information. The providence, this providence of God can work and will work all things out. That was his hope. As he journeyed, he hoped and expected the Lord would perform the things that he had promised, that he would have a seed, and if he was to have a seed, by necessity, he would have a wife. Right? So if he's going there and his seed has been promised, he has confidence that the Lord will perform that thing that the Lord had promised. So Jacob also used his brain here a little bit. No one in this place could survive without water, so he needed water. He needed to go get information at this watering well here. He followed the pattern also given by the servant in Genesis chapter 24. Please look back, if you would, when Abraham sent the servant and to find a wife for Isaac. That's the very pattern that the servant held to. So, we must follow patterns. That's as part of a landmark missionary Baptist church. We must follow the patterns that have been lined out before us, specifically in the New Testament. But look at the pattern here. Genesis chapter 24, verse 11. He says, "And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at that time of the evening, even the time the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto thy," or faithfulness. Kindness means faithfulness. "Show faithfulness," or kindness, "unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give my camels to drink also, let the same be that be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness," or faithfulness, "unto my master." And it came to pass before that he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. So that's the lineage, that's the family, that's who Rebekah is. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any known man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down the pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water after thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all the camels. And the man wondering at her, or amazed at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels were done drinking, the man took a golden earring of a half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her, hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there any room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender," or nourishment enough, "and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. The principle there of meeting at this water well was carried on by Jacob, there's no doubt. But there was a great stone, and this great stone in verse 2 is very significant. It says, "For out of that well they watered flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth." So that great stone could partly have been there to keep water from coming out or evaporating or leaving out of there or being wasted in some form. But that great stone also was partly there to keep things from falling in it and contaminating the water. So that lid was like a lid you would use for anything else. It kept it fresh, but also kept it from being taken out or spoiled or wasted or evaporated, you could say. But it was an obstacle. That great stone was an obstacle to getting into that water. Verse 3 says, And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. Now, they didn't do that at that specific time. He's telling us the pattern of how they would water. So when all the shepherds would gather together, they would together move the stone. Together, they would water their herds and their flocks and everything, and together they would put it back. That was their purpose in these things. That was the regular custom. All the herdsmen would take it off, and all the herdsmen would put it back on. They would water it and put it back on. They must have had some form of treaty or truce in this matter, and possibilities for this truce may include some of the following. Maybe the stone was very heavy, and maybe it took the collective or all of them to move it. So that sounds reasonable. If this was a great stone, and it says there was a great stone, maybe it took at least all four of the herdsmen to move it. It could be also that there had been past shepherds that had abused the water source, that they would come in and let their flocks and their herds overwater the thing, take it out, and would not leave enough for everybody else. They would exercise gluttony over that thing, and they weren't good stewards over that water, wasting for others. Right? There's some practicality in that. And you young men can learn something from this. Maybe taking the last paper towel and not telling anybody, or maybe taking the last drink of water and not telling anybody. Maybe that's why it was everybody had to be involved in that stone, because some people were abusing it. Maybe as stewards of the well, they each kept each other in check or in balance, and they kept the harmony by everyone being involved there. Or it could be also that moving the stone too often, say if Logan came to water at 1 hour and he put it back, and then Lex came the next hour and put it back, moving it 3 or 4 times a day, it could damage the well itself, and debris would go in and there'd be wear and tear. So there could be a number of reasons why they all moved it together, but regardless of what the reason was, they all moved it together. Maybe there's a reason we haven't thought of, but there's at least great possibilities of why they were moving this thing together. That was their system. Verse 4, and Jacob said unto them, "My brethren, whence be ye?" And they said, "Of Haran are we." So where are you from? We're from Haran. My brother, not knowing of what people they were, he asked them, he calls them brethren. Apparently he considers them brothers either of mankind, addressing them as a brother in mankind, or addressing them as brothers, as shepherds, as common tradesmen, you could say. But this will be further told when Jacob shows some of his intelligence about shepherding later on in this account. He knows the system of how shepherding goes, but we also see some glimpses of some subtle Jacobry, you could say, some subtlety there. But he has found a place of Haran. So when they say we're from Haran, there's joy that enters his heart. Yes, I found the place. This is where I'm supposed to be. He's found the place he was looking for. And you can imagine the excitement now that he knows where he's supposed to be, and he's got promises from God, and he's been told what to do by his dad. He now knows that these things will start unfolding in front of him. He's got that hope and expectation. Verse 5, and he said unto them, "Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." Jacob asked about Laban, his uncle, the son of Nahor. How famous Bethuel was, it doesn't matter. We can't tell. But it is stated, as we read in Genesis chapter 24, verse 10, if you'd look back there, chapter 24, verse 10, "And the servant took 10 camels and of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor." Nahor was a very important person because he had his own city, it appears, or he was prominent in that city. So when he says here that they know Nahor, well, yes, he is in that place of prominence where Nahor, the brother of Abraham, would have been known readily. And they said, yes, we know him. We know him, that city of Nahor. So that's where the servant found Rebekah. Nahor would have been of prominence, and Laban would have been the successor to that prominence. In verse 6, he says, and he said unto them, is he well? Or is he in good peace? Or is he of good welfare? Is he doing okay? Is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, the daughter, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. Now, as we see the sovereignty of God unfolding here, you cannot undo the providence of God. We're going to start seeing the responsibility of Jacob in these things in light of the sovereignty of God. Jacob was not passive in this account. Although God did work everything out according to his providence, Jacob still had some things to do. And yes, God is provident. He does exercise providence and salvation, but he's still given his people some things to do. This isn't merely name-dropping here when he asked if he knows Laban, if he knows Nahor. Jacob was looking for Laban specifically to find a wife according to the word of the Lord. And look at this picture. A man is sent into a far country to find a wife of a particular family. That same being a weary traveler walks to a well and he asks the people, hey, do you know this man? And immediately they say, yeah, no, not only do we know him, but here comes his daughter. Imagine that. Imagine the excitement that must have been flowing through the heart and the veins there of Jacob. Not just his daughter, but his beautiful and his faithful daughter. Mind you. Again, and he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo. So here, this looks like it might be somewhat out of context, but think about what he's saying here. And he said, lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. When he says it's not yet high day was the time of extreme heat, the heat of the day. Animals, and we get that picture in Psalm 23, that he makes us lie down in green pastures beside the still waters and all that. In the heat of the day, you don't march, you don't lead sheep, you don't drive cattle, you don't do any of that stuff. You let them go find shade and lay down. So when he says, lo, it is yet high day, he's saying, the heat hasn't come yet. And when he says, it's not time that the cattle should be gathered together, that's in the evening. So he's saying, hey, it's still morning, it's still fresh, it's still pleasant outside. So those things being the case, water ye the sheep and go and feed them. So is Jacob saying all these things to be obnoxious to these people? Not at all. But he is relating to them that he knows some things about shepherding. He's also trying to trick him. Because, again, that stone was probably pretty heavy, remember? And he's trying to get these shepherds, because he sees this girl coming that he knows that he wants to talk to, and he wants to be part of watering of her stuff. So he's talking to these shepherds now and say, hey, don't you shepherds think we ought to get this rock off this well? He's being Jacob is what he's doing. But he's also being respectful, and he's also believing God that he would find a wife of this people. The shepherds were not bothered by Rachel at all. And by bothered, I mean not, y'all seen that movie Bambi probably. They weren't Twitter-pated. They weren't overcome by her beauty. They weren't all giddy or excited. But Jacob was evidently giddy and excited when he saw Rachel. Jacob is very much bothered and interested in her. So he wants that well uncovered by the time she comes up. He is, in a gracious and honest way, trying to manipulate these people into getting that stone off that well for him. But look, they don't do it. They don't do it. And he said, lo, is it high day time? And neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot. You see, all of us have a little bit of Jacob in us. Some of us have a lot of Jacob in us, that we try to manipulate people and move people and different things. And even the best Jacober, Jacob himself, couldn't get that done. They said, we cannot. until the flocks be gathered together, and until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. They had their system. And no matter what Jacob said to these people, their system was not going to be changed at all. Each shepherd would not do the thing by themselves. So no shepherd would move that stone by themselves. Each shepherd would not lift the stone until all joined in to help and participate. It's great to have systems in place, but look, Jacob had a personal responsibility to get that stone off that well when he was meeting Rachel here. Personal responsibility. We're going to cover that more in just a few minutes. But you see there the bind that he's in. And while yet he spake with them, while he's fussing with these shepherds to get that rock off that well, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. Rachel's name means ewe, E-W-E, ewe, a ewe lamb. That's what Rachel's name means. Okay, so she was a keeper of the sheep. It's kind of a strange occupation, isn't it? That this is really the first time that we've seen something like this in Scripture, starting from the book of Genesis, that this woman kept the sheep. And you young women, you should please listen to how this account unfolds. It's not just the responsibility of the men in this passage to keep their father's sheep, is it? It's also the charge of Rachel to keep her father's sheep, isn't it? Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. She tended to them. She nurtured them. She made sure that she protected them from wild things. She was a shepherd, a shepherdess, you could say. Rachel had strength, intelligence, ability, and humility to tend the sheep of her father. Women, you're responsible for tending the things of God. You really are. You really are. Your heavenly Father, you have just as much responsibility as anyone else to know what this Bible says and to do what this Bible says. Some reading that we could do would be in Titus. If you turn there with me, please, the book of Titus, chapter 2. We're going to read a couple verses from this passage. But speak, let's see. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine or true teaching. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity or love, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So why do we read this passage in the book of Titus? Well, it's becoming sound doctrine, and it's becoming of a child of God, particularly a young lady, child of God, to be a teacher of good things and to be a teacher of sound doctrine. Apparently, this young lady, Rachel, was faithful as a shepherdess, that she was sound in the things that she was doing, that she was a good shepherdess. That she wasn't a bad one, that she was a good one. So much so that her father, Laban, would give her such responsibilities. Well, all children of God, not just young ladies, it's a young lady in this passage before us, but all of us as children of God should be those that teach things that are becoming of sound doctrine, and that we wouldn't be just teachers, but doers also of good things, particularly living the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the personal responsibility here of Jacob. See, Rachel came, she had her father's sheep. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, his uncle's daughter, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Nobody asked Jacob to do that. And if that stone were so heavy that it took four people to do it, either Jacob was that strong or Jacob was that determined. But either way, Jacob got that lid off that well by himself. That's what it says. Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Jacob saw the providence of the Lord unfolding directly before his eyes. But he didn't think to himself, you know, self, if God really wants this thing to happen, He'll make it happen. I'll just sit back and wait to see if it happens or how God will do it. Did he? No, he didn't. He saw this thing unfolding, and he saw this thing as something he had responsibility in doing. But do you know anybody like that? He will just sit back and say, well, if God wants me over there, He'll put me over there. Well, I'm not over there, so He must not want it, you know. I've known several people who behave like that. You don't see that their personal responsibility in the sovereign design of God, do they? In churches, that type of attitude is called hardshellism. I don't know if you young people have ever heard that phrase or not, hardshellism. Logan, you ever heard that before, hardshell? Ever heard that? So what is a hardshell? A hardshell has this opinion. Well, if Jesus died, if God has decided He's going to save a group of people, and Jesus has died for those people, then I don't have to witness to them because God's going to save them no matter what. So I can sit in my house and watch TV, and God's going to do what God's going to do because God's going to do it. Do you see the error in that way of thinking? Do you see the total lack of submission to the decree of God that we should go and tell what great things the Lord has done for us? No, there's high responsibility for the believer. High responsibility for the believer. Personal responsibility. Some things that people do not have responsibility in nowadays. People don't take personal responsibility in taking care of themselves, do they? You see, I work in healthcare, and people come to talk to me all day long about their health problems, that they're 100 pounds overweight and they got cholesterol and a heart attack and strokes and all this kind of stuff, and they don't see the personal responsibility in that of eating well and exercise. There's no personal responsibility. I want a pill to help fix me. Taking care of self. People are relying on government to take care of them. I need this, I need that, I need that. Government, take care of me. No personal responsibility. People complain nowadays about a living wage. I don't make enough money. I need help. Well, where's the personal responsibility? Go get a better job. People don't have personal responsibility in their marriage. It's always someone else's fault. It's someone else's fault that I don't get this or that or that. Where's the personal responsibility? School, grades. It was on the news not long ago that people were manufacturing grades so that they could get different positions and different things. Where's the personal responsibility? Pregnancy, leading to abortion. Where's the personal responsibility? We had several shootings that were known in the news. Where's the personal responsibility? They want gun control. Nobody's talking about people control. They want to control guns, they say. Where's the personal responsibility? Jacob didn't just see that there was an obstacle there, but he saw a personal responsibility to make sure this young woman, who he believed through the providence of God he was supposed to meet, that he had a personal responsibility to water that flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Personal responsibility. Was Jacob that strong? Was Jacob that determined? It doesn't matter. Jacob moved it. The stone was moved, and Jacob knew that the Lord, who had promised him great many things in Genesis chapter 28, we read, could surely do something so simple as honor his own word. He had faith in God. So imagine the faith that Jacob must have had. Even as he approached that stone of mighty weight, having faith in God, God will help me do this thing, or I'll throw my back out or something. But he had faith that stone would get moved. But look at this. And Jacob kissed Rachel. He got that thing off of there. That mouth that was opened up, that rock was gone. Those sheep were watered. And Jacob kissed Rachel right on the face. There ought to be more of that going on. What a celebration of Jacob meeting this Rachel. They haven't even talked yet in Scripture, but he kissed her. Imagine that. True romance happening before our very eyes here in Scripture. He kissed her. And what a kiss it must have been. Then Jacob lifted up his voice. Look, he kissed her and lifted up his voice. Why did he lift up his voice? Who has a guess of what lifting up his voice, what that must have been?
Praising God.
Praising God. He lifted up his voice in worship and in adoration. That same God that promised him those great many things in chapter 28. And behold, verse 13 in chapter 28, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed. So again, seed implies that he will have children moving forward, right? And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad west to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. So he went somewhere, and God's with him. Whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So as that servant in chapter 24 lifted up his eyes and praised the Lord for his faithfulness and kindness to his servant Abraham, or his master Abraham rather, here's Jacob kissing Rachel, lifting up his voice in worship and in adoration that God is who he says he is, and has done what he said he was going to do. And he wept. Like said that he cried, he sure enough did. These are tears of joy.
That's not what I meant, like crying out to the Lord.
Oh, well, yes. Well, he did cry out to the Lord, but I thought you read ahead there. He wept. He cried these tears of joy. Have you ever been so happy in the Lord that you shouted and cried? Have you? Have I? You ever been so overwhelmed of the providence of God that you lifted up your voice and wept? You ever believed God enough that you did whatever He told you to do and received the promise that He has given you, then lifted up your voice and wept? That's exactly where Jacob is here. He lifted up his voice and wept. He saw the hand and the power of the Almighty. That day at the well was a glorious day. It was a day of glory and honor and power and majesty and great adoration belonging only to the Lord, the God Almighty, El Shaddai, Jehovah Elohim. It was a very God-honoring day indeed. We have great many promises in the Word of God. As Moses was writing these things to the children of Israel, he was writing them so that they would have courage to follow the Lord, to trust in the Lord, and to believe the promises that the Lord had given the fathers time and time and time and time again. And we are to read these things and believe God just the same. In these promises, there are a great many things that we have responsibility in doing. We saw the personal responsibility of Jacob moving that rock from the well's mouth. The personal responsibility of the believer is to testify and to make full proof of our ministry, isn't it? It is. As we've been studying in this Crown series, we will one day lift our voices and weep in adoration toward the Lord God. But there ought to be some of that going on in our lives today. That's not just a day afar off. Just like repentance wasn't way back then, we ought to be repenting today. And one day we'll be casting crowns at the feet of Jesus. But today we ought to be lifting up our voices in adoration and weeping and crying and declaring the glory of the Lord. Today. That's not a future event, although it is. But that ought to be done today, in our lives today. It ought to be. Seek out those things of the Lord and do as He's commanded. And when obstacles come, don't just say, well, providence hinders. Say, how is the Lord going to providentially get me through this? Right? Not how is the Lord going to take away the fire, but how is the Lord going to get me through the fire? You see the difference? Not how is the Lord going to take away the rock, but how is the Lord going to let me move that rock in His providence? Personal responsibility. See, now those promises of God are very true and very sound. And every sin that has ever been committed must be judged and paid for. That's a promise as well. Either the person of Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice and was well-pleasing to the Father and paid for the sins of a person, or that person is their own personal sacrifice. Sin must be paid for on either account. Personal responsibility. Sinner, the only responsibility you have is to repent. There has been a command for all men to repent. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Again, child of God, we have promises. Let's go to and have faith in God and be willing to do the things that the Lord has told us to do. May the Lord bless. Let's dismiss in prayer.